Everybody, great to see you today on this beautiful weekend. And, you know, when you think of something or someone that is all-seeing, what comes to mind for you? Like, what pops up in your mind? Maybe it's Morgan Freeman from the movie Bruce Almighty, but maybe it's something else. I mean, have you ever seen the eye on the back of a dollar bill? Got a picture of it here. It's like hovering over the pyramid on the back of the dollar. And if you haven't seen it, it's seeing you. And there's been a lot of conspiracy theories over the years, like what this eye means and what it's about. But it's likely the eye of providence, a kind of God watching over the nation. And if you haven't noticed the eye on the dollar bill, and maybe you think all seeing in a different way. Maybe you think of Google. Google is watching you. Google is tracking you. Google knows what websites you've been on and what you're shopping for and your shopping patterns and all those kinds of things. And if that's not enough to freak you out that they've got a profile on you, there is then Google Earth. They got a satellite. It's actually peering down on you, down on your house. They see your house. They see the car in the driveway. In fact, we have a satellite image of the church. They're watching the church itself. There's our church, and they know that someone parks really crooked. They're terrible, terrible at parking. And that happens to be my Jeep. And I don't know why my Jeep is there, because the staff, they all park crooked too. But, I mean, people are watching. Google is watching from the heavens. Now, maybe when you think all seeing, you're a Lord of the Rings fan. Something else comes to mind. The eye of Sauron. He's watching. He's got his eye out there, just hovering ominously, you know, tracking us, creating abject terror, making life miserable for the poor little hobbits in the Shire. Maybe that's your view of all-knowing and all-seeing. But I think if there was one image that comes to mind for all of us almost immediately about someone who's all-seeing, it would have to be Mom. Mom. I mean, when you were growing up, honestly, did you think that Mom had like eyes in the back of her head? I mean, be honest. Did you? I mean, Mom sees everything. My mom saw everything. I was fearful. She was like the eye of Sauron. She could see everything. And so in the back seat of the car, you know, you think you got away with punching your younger brother. You did not. All-seeing Mom saw that. You think that you can just kind of slobber ice cream all over the seat and you're going to blame your little sister, but guess what? All-seeing Mom was there. She knows exactly what's going on. Well, today, as we continue our series in the names of God, we've been looking at the variety of ways God is known to us, and his names reveal his nature. His names reveal his characteristics and qualities and what he's like and what we might expect of him. And today, I want to open another window into the character of God by looking at God as El Roy. He is the all-seeing one. You know, a lot of others have a semblance of seeing, but God is the only one who sees perfectly, with total clarity. Nothing escapes his notice. And so let's look at that. We're introduced to El Roy for the first time in the Bible in Genesis chapter 16. And we are introduced to El Roy during the drama, in the midst of the drama that's taking place between Abram and his wife Sarai and their handmaid, Sarai's handmaid, Hagar. So let's turn to that today, Genesis 16, verse 1. And it goes like this. We'll pick up the story there. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said, and so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong that I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. As we read this story, it's kind of puzzling to us that this whole episode would play out this way. And it would be easy for us to criticize Sarai and Abram for what's taken place, but what has happened here is that Sarai has given her maidservant, Hagar, to Abram to carry a child, to conceive a child. And this was not unusual in ancient cultures. This wasn't objectionable as it might be today. The legal custom of the day allowed for a barren woman to give her maid to her husband to bear her child. And when that child was born, it was the first wife's child. The father would take it into the family and they would receive an inheritance just as the first wife's child. So it wasn't unusual. It was socially acceptable to do this, even though it's odd to us. But there's a couple problems that play out in this story. The first is that just because something is legal or socially acceptable doesn't mean that in God's eyes it's the right thing. In fact, this scheme was not what God wanted to take place at all. They conjured it up. They kind of cooked this thing up for themselves. And it's kind of a lesson for us in our culture. Just because society says something is good or the world says something is good or it's legal doesn't mean that in God's eyes that's the right path. But there's another problem that's brewing in the midst of this, a problem that is really endemic through this whole story. It's that we have Abraham and we've got Sarai never consulting God about their concerns, never asking God like what he wanted or what path they should take. They kind of do their own thing. They follow their own course. They never seek the direction he has for their lives. They're going to do it themselves. And we see the story play out because soon Hagar leaves the household. She's being forced out. Sarai's servant flees and she finds herself alone in the desert. And the story continues. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. You are El Roy. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, which is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So God comes to Hagar in her most desperate situation, where she's alone and isolated in a dangerous place, where she's vulnerable in the desert. And God comes to her and reveals himself to her in a new way as El Roy. The God who sees, the God who observes, who is aware, who's going to take care of her. It's El Roy. And she responds by naming this well, Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees. And if that's not enough to get a sense of God's interaction with us in our world, her son Ishmael, his name means the God who hears. A few years ago, I was on vacation with our family in Cape May, and we had a friend there who had a house, and he let us use it. And you know, when you're on vacation at the beach, you do all kinds of the beach things. We're at the beach, we're, you know, enjoying the water, and we're visiting different things. Cape May is a beautiful place if you haven't been there before. A lot of cool things, quaint shops and houses. It's got a lot of character. And so we did a lot of different things, and then we came home from vacation, and I had to rush right over to worship practice. I used to be on the worship team. And so I came home, didn't have much time, went to worship practice, and just before we were about to practice, one of my friends on the worship team named Kent, he came up to me, and he had this sly smile on his face, and I'm like, okay, what's going on here, dude? Like, and he says, so Glenn, how was the lighthouse? And I was like, what? How was the lighthouse? Now, when we were on vacation, we did a lot of things, including visiting the Cape May Lighthouse. But we hadn't told anybody. No one knew that we had done that. There was no like Instagram stuff or Snapchat. There was nothing going on. No one knew. But Kent knew. And I was like, how in the world did you know that? And then he started to laugh. He goes, listen, you had your cell phone on you. And while you were at the lighthouse, you called my home phone. And I didn't answer because I wasn't there, but my answering machine did. And you left a really long message about the lighthouse and all these other things. And then all of a sudden, panic started to set in. Like, okay, what else did he hear? Was I yelling at the kids? Did something crazy go on? It just seems really weird to think like, hey, I'm under surveillance here. Now, I've had others, but dial me, you know? So I was mentioning this morning, Greg Deardorff, who was in our first service, you maybe know him. He called me 2 times 2 weeks ago from the mail room at Hershey Medical Center, and I heard rustling of papers, and I knew it was him because his name came up, and I'm like, Greg, and he couldn't hear me or anything. A few years ago, our son Austin, he butt dialed me from school. He was in high school, and he dialed me, and I heard lockers clanging and commotion and kids talking, and it's just a very weird thing. You know, and all this makes me think how God is El Roy. Like, he sees us all the time. Not little snippets or little phone messages or moments where we FaceTime. No, no. He FaceTimes with us all the time. He sees every moment. He sees the good moments. He sees the not so good moments. He sees the disciplined moments and the undisciplined moments. He sees the moments when we're on a good path, and he sees the moments when we're not. And all of that really is a scary prospect. I mean, to think that God sees everything, everything. It's a scary prospect. It makes us think that maybe God is like the eye of Sauron in the sky, that he sees everything and that he's going to judge and condemn, and he's observing, and boy, you're going to make you pay for all the things that you've done wrong, the screw-ups in your life. But what's amazing about El Roy is that he doesn't just see. He doesn't just see. There's more going on here. He doesn't just see to expose or judge or condemn. But God sees our moments of weakness and struggle, and he works to strengthen us. God sees our moments of weakness. He sees our moments of struggle, and he's always working to strengthen us. Because God, like us, has a mind. God, like us, has a mind. He is pure intelligence, the highest intelligence, the epitome, the pinnacle of intelligence. The intelligence we have is just a shadow of his. And he is all-knowing and all-knowledgeable. He's omniscient. He sees all things. He's a mind. He's logical. But that's not the totality of who God is. God is also one with a heart of compassion, a heart of concern, a heart that cares. And what's really important for us to see in the midst of this is that God's seeing of our lives is always linked to his compassionate heart. God's seeing and observance of our lives and his analysis of those things is always linked to his compassionate heart. God's seeing is always linked to the work that he wants to do to bring us to a better place. The work he wants to do in your life and my life to make us better people, to bring us to better relationships, into a better marriage, into better home life, to have a better family situation, a better career situation. God is seeing all these things, but he's always working to strengthen us, to lead us to a better place in our lives. And what we see here in our story this morning is this process playing out in multiple ways through multiple people. And I want to look today at how God does his work in and through the lives of these three people, Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. And first of all, I think that we see God works to help us overcome our impatience. God actually works to help us overcome our impatience. If there's one thing that can cause us to stumble in this life, it's impatience. If there's one thing that can derail our spiritual lives, it's our impatience. And we really see this carried out in the life of Abram. Abram receives this vision from God, this vision that he's going to be the father of a great nation. And it's exciting and compelling and gay. He's so engaged with it. And he's like, wow, God, you're so good. And God comes to him. And then after 1 year, his wife Sarah can't have a child. And then after 5 years, she can't have a child. And then after 11 years, she's barren. No kids. And Abram's like, you know what, God? I'm pretty sure you spoke to me, but that voice and that vision and that prophecy and that prediction is more and more faint every year. But you know what? I'm not waiting anymore. I'm not waiting anymore. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And that's what he does. He takes matters into his own hands. And what are the results of this? The results are devastating. Family strife, bickering, backbiting, and ultimately accusations and abuse. Bad things happen as Abram says, you know what? I'm going to force your hand, God. I'm going to take this over. I'm going to do this the way I want to do it. When all along God's saying, no, trust me each step of the way. Impatience can wreak havoc in our lives. It's when we want something so bad, and when it doesn't happen the way we want it to happen, or it doesn't happen in the pace at which we think it should happen, we step in and say, God, I'm taking over. I'm taking over. I'm gonna make this happen since you're not seeming to do much about it. And so as a result, we can get into situations where we say, you know, I'm not waiting anymore for a Christian guy or a Christian girl to date. I'm not going to wait anymore. I've waited. There's no one around. And so I'm just going to choose somebody that's close or good enough and hope for the best. You know, God, I'm struggling with this situation, and I'm not going to wait for you anymore to intervene in my marriage. I'm not going to wait for you to help bring healing to this situation. I'm going to take it on myself, or my kid's going through something, or my job is just a dead end, and I'm going to take it upon myself, God. And all along, we've never consulted him or looked to him or called on him. We become impatient. And then all of a sudden, we see that a lot of times our reactions make our original problem even worse. That our reactions can be wrong or over the top, can take us far afield of God's best plan, and our reactions make things worse. Abram, in his own life, experienced a lot of unnecessary pain, a lot of unnecessary problems. But it's interesting in the midst of that, that God, he saw it all. He saw all the decisions. He saw every motivation. He saw every moment in Abram's heart. He saw his impatience. And what is fascinating, I think, is that it's like we're on this road. We're on this road. And sometimes the road that we choose is a broken one. Sometimes the road we choose based on the decisions is hurting us, and it's damaging our lives, and we're on this road. And what's fascinating about this is that God saw Abram's impatience, but he didn't cast him aside. He didn't say, you're damaged goods, I'm done with you, I want nothing to do with you. We don't see that at all. But instead, he's on this road, he's on this path, and God comes along, and this is what God does. This is how he works. He respects our free will. He will not usurp our free will. If we've chosen a path, even a broken one, he's not going to pick us up and pluck us away from that and throw us over there and say, go over there, because he respects the free will that he's given us. But God is always working to create exit ramps. He's always working on that broken road, that road where we're getting hurt, that road where we're not heading to the best version of ourselves. He's always working in the midst of that to create exit ramps that we can come out of that brokenness, out of that waywardness, into a better place, onto a better path, the path we were designed and meant for from the beginning. God is always working in the midst of that brokenness to create a new exit door that we can open up and walk through. And he gives us opportunities all the time to make new choices, better choices that bring us to a better place, a place ultimately we want to get to, a place that we're hoping for all along. And eventually, Abram took an exit ramp. Eventually, Abram came to the point where, wow, I've not been very patient. I'm forcing your hand, God. I'm trying to do it my way. And we see that over time, he began to change direction. We see that he learned that solid faith and God's best in our lives always, always, always involves perseverance and patience. We read that in Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Abram got that. He said, man, I've been doing my own thing because I didn't think the outcome would be that good. But God does reward those who take the exit ramp and go to a better place. The reward awaits, and he got that. He learned over time to stop trying to force things to happen, to force God's hand. He got to the point where he said, I'm not going to just, you know, do my own thing without consulting God or turning to God anymore. Hebrews 10:35 talks about how a faith-focused life leads to reward. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. No doubt about it. When you get off the broken road, you take the exit ramp, you get to a better place in God's path of health and wholeness. Make no mistake about it. What was promised to you, that God is good and has a good plan, it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. You will receive what he's promised. And that was true for Abram, who eventually became a father, as God planned, the father of a great nation. And he got on the right road. God also works to help us overcome something else, anger. God also works in the midst of our lives to help us overcome anger. And we see that anger, and we know that anger is something that absolutely will derail your life and undermine your relationships and really kind of be this energy that just rips away and chips away at your faith. Anger was something that Sarai was dealing with in this story. Sarai is angry about everything. She's angry about her circumstances. She's angry that she can't have children when all these other women, they're having children, they're fertile, they're having families. She can't have a child. She's angry at God because God seems to be rubbing it in. It's like, God, what in the world? I'm barren, I can't have kids, and you come along and say you're going to be the mother of this great nation. Are you kidding? Why would you rub that in when you know I'm barren? I can't have kids. She's angry at God. She's angry at her circumstances. She's angry at the world she lives in and the way it's playing out and the way her future looks. And she's angry at Abram for this whole scheme to bring Hagar into it. Like, are you kidding? I'm, you know, just this anger and rage was boiling within her. And you know what? She was also angry at herself for agreeing to this. Like, how did I do that? How did I agree to this whole scheme? Everything was going on. Soon, Hagar becomes pregnant. And this led to this boiling over of anger. This boiling over because now Hagar, she's pregnant. She's starting to show. There's a baby within her. Hagar delivers a baby, a healthy baby. And Sarai, no baby for her. She's barren. And you can imagine the disappointment and the pain, how she struggled with her barrenness. And in the midst of this whole thing, her anger begins to build because Hagar begins to rub it in and say, look, I got a child. Look, I've delivered a child. You're still barren. Can you imagine how the seeds began to grow from an early time? The seeds of anger. That's how anger works. Anger can start small, but it begins to snowball over time. It can work in such a way that it starts with a small problem that gets bigger and bigger. It starts with a small moment of resentment. Little resentment. Just a little resentment that builds over time. It gets nursed over time. We don't deal with it. And it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it's an avalanche, until it explodes out of her. And what is the result of her anger? The result is devastation for the family. It leads to this kind of culture within the home of blaming and accusations and even abuse. That's why the Bible says to get rid of anger. My dear brothers, James says in James 1:19, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You see, anger in itself isn't a sin, but it almost always, unless it's really hyper-focused, it becomes sinful because it leads to sinful actions and attitudes. We do things that are harmful as a result of this emotion that bubbles up in us. And that's exactly what has happened here with Sarah, that she has allowed this emotion to bubble up within her, and it leads to blaming and accusations and even abuse. So it's led to a bad place. James 1:20 tells us why we need to get rid of anger. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Anger doesn't make us more righteous. It doesn't lead us to become the best version of ourselves. It doesn't lead us to a place of peace or joy. Joy and peace that you should experience, that God wants you to experience. We don't walk in that. It evaporates from our lives when anger takes hold. Unresolved anger can cause us to stumble in a million ways. But once again, we see Elroy. He sees the whole thing. He saw your anger. He saw where it took you. He saw how it developed. He saw the seeds of resentment within you over the period of time. He saw how you lashed out and how you acted in a certain way. He saw all those things. But here's what's amazing. He doesn't cast Sarai away. He doesn't say, I'm done with you. You should have known. Don't you remember I spoke to you? Don't you remember? You should be better than this. I reject you. I'll find someone else to be a mother of a great nation. No, I'm done with you because of this anger that you shouldn't have. No, that's not what Elroy does at all. Elroy, in his compassionate heart, comes along and says, Sarah, I want to lead you to an exit ramp. I want to take you off this path of brokenness. I want to lead you to a better place. And Sarai, over time, she took the exit ramp. She became the mother of a great nation. She eventually has a child. She has a family. And that child became great, and her descendants were as numerous as the stars in the heavens. God was with her, working to bring her out of her anger to a better place. But there's one more thing we need to say. It's this, that God works to help us also overcome our pride. God also works to help us overcome our pride. Pride can cause us to stumble. It can undermine relationships in ways that almost nothing else can. It's a destructive force in this world. And what we see here is Hagar herself wrestling with destructive pride. Now, originally, first of all, the circumstances that Hagar that she has to deal with, they're not her fault. It's not her fault that she got sucked into this scheme. She's just the maidservant. I mean, Abram and Sarai, they're the ones who came up with this. They concocted this whole thing. She got sucked into this whole thing. So at first, it wasn't her fault that she's part of this and the pain and dysfunction and the resentments that are building. I mean, she's just there and she's doing what she does. But at one point, soon, she had a choice. And she made a bad choice, a really bad choice. Because now with her baby within her and a baby in her hands crying and Sarai alone and barren, she began to despise Sarai. She began to rub it in and kind of boast about it. Look what I have and you don't. Look what has happened, how God has blessed me and God's... He's not blessing you. And that created a rage within Sarai, no doubt, that anger, but it was rooted in Hagar's own pride. There was also pride in Hagar when she decided to run away when things didn't go well. And in her pride said, in her independence, I don't need God. I'm going to solve this myself. I'm just going to take off. But do you see the recurring pattern in all these stories and in all these lives? No one is talking to God. No one is consulting God. Everyone is trying to solve their own problems based on their own wits, their own abilities. We got a situation where over and over again, all these problems we see could be easily nipped in the bud. All these problems they're having could have been easily nipped in the bud if someone, anyone said, wait a minute, this is getting so out of control. This is so out of control. We got to step back. We need to pray. We need to call on God. We got to say, what's going on? This is crazy stuff. We don't want this anymore. But no one did that. Abram himself abdicated his leadership. He didn't do any of those things. And pride for Hagar was a destructive factor, not only in her life, but in all their lives. And Proverbs 13:10 tells us what happens. Pride only breeds quarrels. And so God is working in the midst of Hagar's life. And that's important for us to understand. Because Elroy doesn't just see that she's on this road of pride and boastfulness. He doesn't just see that she's on this road, but he's working once again to help her see the exit ramp, the door that she can go to a better place. God has not abandoned her or given up on her and said, listen, you shouldn't be this way. I'm done with you. Once again, Elroy works to strengthen us, to bless us, and to bring us to a better road. I think what we see here is that there's great news that God works in the lives of three people and he works in our lives too, even when we get a ton of things wrong. You see, God doesn't hold our past missteps and failures against us as some kind of unpardonable sin. He doesn't see us on the road and block every exit and block every door and say, listen, you're doomed, dude. You're doomed. You're just gonna live this life. You got no way out. This is your destiny. This brokenness, that's all you got. There's no hope for change or newness or a better place or a better tomorrow. No, you're doomed. He locks us into it. No, God doesn't do that. We see here that God doesn't treat any of our sin as something he can't deal with. There's no sin that we can commit that God can't forgive. God has the power to forgive anything and everything we've ever done. The key, though, is how we respond. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, and he will freely pardon. Seek the Lord, call on his name. Step away from the impatient path. Step away from the angry path. Step away from the prideful path. And when we do that, it says, I think we learn here, as you allow God to lead you, as you allow God to lead, you allow God to heal. As you allow God to lead your life, you allow God to heal your life as well. So you seek him, you call on him, and it says, I will pardon, freely pardon. He doesn't hold our past against us. And that's the best possible news we could ever, ever hear. Abram, Sarah, and Hagar all experienced personal failure in their lives, but their failure was not final because God was working the whole time. And so today, are you in need of a new path? Are you walking a road that's broken today and it's the same old path leading to the same old brokenness? The same old thing you've been on. Are you walking that path today? Are you in need of healing? You know, do you feel like today, like there's this mistake just kind of hanging over your head and you can't shake it, or a misstep in your own life where the joy and peace has just drained away, or a decision that you've made where you've damaged yourself or other people? If that's you today and you're on one of these paths, you need to know El Roy. He sees the whole thing. He saw when you misstepped. He sees where you are today, and he still loves you. He still pursues you. And more than anything else, he wants to come into your life and strengthen you and restore you and forgive you and heal you and bring you to a better future. And here is the key. All you need to do is let him. Let's pray.